In the name of God, the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Many churches and cathedrals throughout history have borne the name of a saint who is then referred to as the patron saint of that congregation. In a perfect world, the congregation, in its missional priorities or common life, emulates some elements of the character and example of the patron saint. As I was preparing for this celebration of the patron saint of this cathedral, Saint Andrew, I thought it might be interesting to explore some of the ways this saint has influenced this community of faith since its founding 178 years ago, and what the implications might be of his influence on us in the days ahead. Andrew, originally a follower of John the Baptist, heard the Baptist say as Jesus was coming toward them one day, "Look, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Andrew followed Jesus and is considered to be the first called of all of Jesus' disciples. The exchange between Andrew and another of John's followers and Jesus, recorded in John's Gospel, is interesting. It reads, "When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, 'What are you looking for?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi, where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day." It sounds as if Andrew gave Jesus his undivided attention that day as he answered the invitation to come and see. The Reverend Daniel S. Lewis answered the call to leave his home in New York State to come as a missionary to Mississippi. He arrived in Jackson in 1839. On April 16th of that year, missionary Bishop Leonidas Polk visited Jackson and held services in the Methodist House of Worship. Bishop Polk spoke of his experience with those people this way. He said they were a devout attention manifested by these people. In my reading of Sherwood Wise's remarkable sesquicentennial of the Cathedral Church of St. Andrew reveals countless occasions when the people of this parish were paying devout attention to Jesus Christ and earnestly discerning his call to them to follow him in the mission at their doorstep. My own experience of you as you are continuing that same spirit of attention during this time of transition. The process in which we are now engaged will eventually lead to an invitation for priests to discern God's call to be your next dean. That process is also an invitation for the members of this community of faith to discern what kind of people God is calling you to be in the days ahead. It's a process of mutual discernment, because the priests who are discerning God's call to come here will be looking just as attentively at you as your leaders will be looking at them. So the challenge in the months ahead will be for this generation of disciples in this cathedral community to look at where and who you have been, where and who you are today, and where and who you earnestly believe God is calling you to be in the future when you have a new spiritual leader. So what can you learn from your patron saint who answered the call of Jesus before any of the others? We might ask the sort of question Andrew asked, "Rabbi Jesus, where are you staying today in Jackson, Mississippi?" And Jesus will most likely respond in the same way, "Come and see." Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, invites your attention. The Gospel of John also tells us that Andrew first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are going to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The very first thing Andrew did after he answered the call to follow Jesus was to go to his brother and invite him to come and meet the Messiah. Andrew could not have known what Peter would do, what kind of disciple he would be, or what difference his life and witness would have in the early church as he led others in the spread of the gospel. All he knew was that he had to tell someone close to him the good news. We have found the Messiah. He has come. He is here. And God did the rest. There are members of this cathedral community today whose ancestors were among the earliest members. They're not here because they hold a legacy membership in an exclusive private club. They're here because their families took seriously the commission to rear their children to know, love, and serve Jesus Christ. They took seriously the Great Commission to go, to teach, to baptize, and to make disciples, and they started right in their own households. John Westerhoff wrote a book a generation ago with a title that asked a haunting question: will our children have faith? In it, he explores the role of parents and faith communities in forming the faith of each generation. Someone has recently asked a similarly burning question: will our faith have children? Both questions came to mind as I wondered about how this congregation is doing in the task of forming those who are closest to us in the Christian faith. Andrew didn't waste any time bringing his brother to Jesus. There was an urgency about it. We have been receiving reports on an almost daily basis for several years that the Episcopal Church is declining in membership, attendance, and in offerings. Similarly, we've been constantly told that millennials are leaving the church in large numbers. But here's the thing. I don't believe this is the church they're leaving. Do you? Look around. Most Sundays here, you'll see plenty of millennials and their children being loved and cared for and nurtured and taught. So if we want to continue that spirit, we have to understand those people and their needs. I would like to go to them first, before anybody else, and ask that generational cohort, what is it about this Christian community that attracts you and keeps you coming back? Andrew went first to his brother, one who was closest to him, and we can do that too. On another occasion, Andrew and Philip, who incidentally were both given Greek names and were from the little village of Bethsaida on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, encountered some Greek pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And they told Philip, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Philip seemed unsure what to do about it, and so he spoke to Andrew. And Andrew knew exactly what to do. And it's as if he said, "Let's go tell Jesus right now." And they did. If telling his brother about Jesus qualifies Andrew as the first domestic missionary, then telling Jesus about the Greeks qualifies him as the first foreign missionary of the church. Well, how about you and me? This cathedral has a heritage of leadership in spreading the gospel here in Jackson, in the state of Mississippi, in the United States, and in foreign lands. You've raised up deacons, priests, and bishops, funded seminaries and missionaries, and sent teams of people to do God's work far away places with strange-sounding names. Will you continue to do that? Are you willing to pledge that to your new spiritual leader? Will you provide leadership in your mission to others who are not so close to you and not so much like you? We're about to get a good reminder of the witness this cathedral had during the kneel-ins of the 1960s in next weekend's opening of the Civil Rights Museum here in Jackson. What might lie ahead when some stranger shows up and asks to see Jesus? Will you be like Andrew and make the necessary introductions? That introduction might be just a kind word, a smile, or an invitation to come to coffee hour to see Jesus at work with this community of his own people. Andrew didn't hesitate, and neither should you. Another time Andrew goes to work is at an event in which Jesus looked up and saw a crowd of 5,000 people coming to him. And it was time to eat. And he knew he was going to have to find some way to feed them if he was going to be able to teach them. Oh, and by the way, they were Gentiles. They weren't his own people. So he asked Philip, the text said, to test him, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" Philip, characteristically, wasn't sure what to do. So Andrew saves the day when he pipes up and says, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" And you know the rest of the story. Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes and fed everybody, and the disciples collected 12 baskets of leftovers. This cathedral community feeds homeless people breakfast every Tuesday morning. You support the work of Stew Pot, which you helped start in the 1980s. You have a long heritage of supporting the work of other organizations that feed, clothe, house, educate, encourage, and transform people both close to home and far away. Will you continue to bring resources to Jesus, no matter how meager, so that Jesus can continue his radical, miraculous, saving work in the world? Well, whether it's reflecting on how you will respond to the call to introduce your Savior to those closest to you, to those who are not like you, or to those with a pressing need, the call is from Jesus to you and this community of those who are his followers. In response to Andrew's introduction of the Greeks who wanted to see Jesus, Jesus said this: "Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also." Andrew set the pace for all the other disciples of his day, and for you and for me in our own day. What can we learn from his example? Oh, you know the tradition that Andrew was martyred. He was crucified on an X-shaped cross, thereafter known as St. Andrew's Cross. Since he was martyred, we wear red today because red is the liturgical color for the feast of a martyr whose witness was the ultimate sacrifice of life. I don't think it's likely to cost you or me that much to follow the example of St. Andrew in following Jesus. But it will cost you something. There will have to be decisions and priorities and choices that you make in order to fulfill your high calling. And it will require that you rely on the means of grace to accomplish your calling. Because really, if you could do it all by yourself, you wouldn't need God, would you? Amen.